Let us now invite Pastor Dale to give to us this morning's message, Christ the King.
Thank you, Wendy. Thank you, Robert. I do appreciate Wendy bringing that case of that trial to our attention. You can find out more from the Christian Solidarity Worldwide website, and do continue in prayer for that situation. And also to Robert for praying with us for the Frank and Graham Festival that's coming up. It'll be a great occasion. I was here in 1990 for his father, Billy Graham's last visit to Hong Kong. That was a remarkable time. It was an amazing time. So do continue in prayer for that festival. And if you can be involved in going with friends, then I would commend it unreservedly to you. We come back to Luke 23 that we had read earlier. Jesus is the King. Jesus the King. There's never been a King like him before or since. He's the King. Yes? Yes. And during the season of Advent that begins this coming Sunday next week, we think about Jesus coming as King, coming first in his humility as a baby born at Bethlehem that we celebrate over Christmas, but coming to in power and great glory at his return at the consummation of all things. And the next couple of weeks in Advent, we're going to think about that strange tension about the King who has come and is to come, and we live between the times. We're no longer what we were. We're not yet what we shall be. How then shall we live? And we'll think about that in these next few weeks. And today, at the outset, we look at the unique pattern that Jesus sets of what it is to be our King. This extraordinary ministry that he exercises on our behalf. We read in Luke's Gospel earlier, and the questions in Luke's Gospel are all about Jesus as a King. In his trial before Pilate, Luke 23 verse 1, they led him off to Pilate and they accused him, saying to Jesus, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar," probably not true, "and claims to be Christ, a King." Definitely true. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Yes, it's as you say." And even on the cross itself, in Luke 23, verse 37, the question is, "If you are the King of the Jews, then save yourself." And the written notice put over Jesus' head, "This is the King of the Jews." Deep irony. That sign was put there as cruel mockery, but we know it's a proclamation of the truth. Well, if you were walking with Jesus, it would have just been a few hundred yards from the judgment hall of Pilate to the place called Calvary where he was crucified. But that short physical journey reveals so much about Jesus and his ministry to us. The first thing we see here in Luke's account is a picture of Jesus as the trusting son. Jesus the trusting son. If you read the accounts of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus in the different four Gospels, you get a different sense in each one of them. It's like four portraits painted by four different artists. It's not a problem. They're all different, but somehow the same, and they all bring out different aspects of the person in the portrait. If you read Mark's account, for example, it's very dark and it's gloomy and there's a great sense of oppression and evil at work in Mark's account. It's only Mark who records from the cross Jesus' cry, that terrible cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's really the tone of Mark's picture. But here in Luke, it's different. Luke doesn't mention those things. Instead, he highlights the trust between Jesus and his heavenly Father. The trust that keeps going between Jesus and the Son, between Jesus and the Father, even on the road to the cross. Luke gives us that particular perspective. Right from Gethsemane through the trial, Luke brings out a sense of trusting obedience, the Son and the Father. And on the cross itself, Luke tells us three things that Jesus says, and each of them reflects a sense of Jesus' confidence in his heavenly Father. Luke 23, verse 34, first of all. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." That sense of Jesus still speaking to his heavenly Father on behalf of others. Secondly, Jesus says to the dying thief that we heard, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. No hint of uncertainty as what's going on. Jesus, a sense of assurance about the future. And the third word from the cross in Luke, at the very end of his life, Jesus calls out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. For Jesus, the trusting Son, God is trustworthy even to death on a cross. The author, Donald Senior, made this comment, that when any of us faces a crisis in our life, he says, shallow relationships fall away, and the true values of our deepest soul come to the surface. Shallow relationships fall away, and the true values of our deepest soul come up to the surface. Well, when Jesus faces the crisis of the cross, he turns towards his heavenly Father and not away. We see that depth of relationship between Jesus, the trusting Son, and his heavenly Father. Luke shows us Jesus confident that he will come through this suffering and death and enter into his kingdom. We sense a confidence that whatever Satan was trying to do, that no matter who would betray him or disappoint him, we see Jesus confident that God's purposes, the Heavenly Father's will be fulfilled in him. How far have you grown into that kind of vision of your relationship with God, of the trusting Son? The trusting Son, the trusting daughter, it's not about male or female, the trusting Son and the Father's will. When a crisis comes into your life, as it surely has or surely will, what happens? Does that crisis bring you closer to God or further away? That's a test of the depth of our relationship with God. The danger is we delude ourselves and we kind of judge how things are going with God in the good times. We think, oh yes, absolutely, yes, walking with God. But a much better test is how we respond when we are facing a crisis. The word crisis in Greek is actually a neutral word. It doesn't mean something bad. It actually means it's an opportunity for good or for bad. And how do we respond in the crisis? Towards God or away? Because there are times when we look at life and it is just a mess. Maybe people have let us down or behaved badly or behaved sinfully. We look at the situation, it seems surely Satan will be pleased about this, not God. But any crisis like that needs to drive us closer to God rather than further away. It shows the depth of our relationship of a trusting Son and a heavenly Father. Now, of course, we're not going to be happy about the situation we find ourselves in. We're not asking that. We don't have to deny how we feel in that situation, which may be terrible. It's an issue of trust and not feeling. But the challenge in that time is to come to God and grow in trust that even in times of crisis, the thread of God's purpose, God's loving purposes for our lives, has not and cannot be broken, even by the very worst that may happen. Just like Jesus on the road to the cross. I guess I would say that the people I've come across who have the deepest and strongest relationship with God have grown through their times of crisis. They have grown closer to God. Their life hasn't been plain sailing, hasn't been easy, but through times of testing, times of crisis, they have grown in that relationship, showing its depth. Let me just give you one example. It's from quite a while ago. A man called David Watson. I don't know how many of you knew David Watson. I feel very old when I have to explain to young people who've never heard of David Watson. But he was a great Christian leader in England back in the 1980s and was used extraordinarily to bring revival and life, a great evangelist. He had an amazing ministry. He died when he was very young, only in his 40s, after a long, painful battle with liver cancer. And it was terrible, those of us who were praying for him. He was a great influence on me personally. But the most extraordinary thing is, possibly his greatest ministry was in the last few months of his life. Many people have said that despite all the extraordinary ministry that he'd been involved in, it was his ministry during those months as he was dying that was most powerful. His last book, I believe it's still available, is a book entitled Fear No Evil. And he writes the story of his last months going through towards his death. He was completely honest. He admits that sometimes he would wake up in the middle of night on his own in the dark at 4 a.m. and be terrified as to what was to come. But through all that, he never lost his faith in God, and through it, it grew in depth as he trusted the good will of the Heavenly Father, even in that situation, to bring him through. Well, this morning, I've got no doubt that there'll be people here today who are facing all sorts of trials and crisis. That is simply how life is. But God invites you to come to him and to trust and hold on to your confidence in him as your Heavenly Father. You may not feel good about your situation, but it's an issue of trust. The one whose purposes cannot and will be broken. Well, on the road to the cross in Luke 23, we first see what it lives like Jesus as a trusting son of the Heavenly Father. But the second thing we see is Jesus revealed as the compassionate Savior. He is the compassionate Savior. Just at the point where Jesus has every right to be full of his own suffering, we get a vivid sense of his compassion for others. We see it when he talks to the women of Jerusalem. Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. His concern's not for himself, it's for them. Their future was going to be full of suffering. Disaster was going to come upon the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, those without children, normally considered cursed, will be blessed because there's no future to worry about. Jesus had wept over the city of Jerusalem. And he continues to show his compassion for the people, even as he walks to the cross. And we see that same compassion in what he says from the cross, as I've already quoted. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the contrast there between Jesus' compassion, saying, Father, forgive them, as they just carry on casting lots, throwing dice to divide up his belongings. Jesus' compassion even extends to a convicted and proven criminal. You know the story where Jesus is crucified with a thief on either side of him. And the word used there for thief suggests this was no petty crime, but someone guilty of terrible crimes. Kind of like we'd say a terrorist today. Someone like that. And Jesus, the two either side of him. And in the closing moments of his life, this criminal, this terrorist, the only thing he can think to do is to pray a selfish prayer. He says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me. It's a pretty selfish prayer when you think about it. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And through that simple prayer, he finds salvation. This man was about to die and to face God's judgment, but his future was going to be transformed by the mercy and compassion that he found in Jesus. Because that prayer was enough. That was all it took. The simplest of prayers. Jesus, remember me. And Jesus says, you'll be with me in paradise today. Jesus never runs out of compassion. There's been a phrase used in English, certainly in England recently, of compassion fatigue. The phrase is that compassion fatigue. That sense of there's just so much need in the world. And when we turn on our television or we look at our newspaper, there seems another need crying out for help. And people in England be talking about compassion fatigue. Oh, we just can't kind of give anymore. We just can't pray anymore. We're just weary of all these needs that come to us. But Jesus never ran out of compassion. He never showed compassion fatigue. You see it in the Gospels, whenever people come to him in the midst of the busyness and the chaos of life, he has space in his life for them. And here at the cross, he still shows compassion, even towards his tormentors and persecutors. I wonder if you're ever tempted just to be a bit hard of heart, just to kind of give up on that compassion that you know is what God wants us to do, but just say, well, maybe not today. I've just kind of had enough. I've just run out of room and energy and compassion. Well, Jesus never runs out of compassion. He shows us that picture of self-giving. It's important to remember that at the cross, we see a compassionate Savior. And Savior will be my word there, deliberate. It's become fashionable, if that's the right word, to stress the compassion of God in Jesus. That in Jesus, God knows what it's like to be human. He knows our pain and our weakness. God knows what it's like to be one of us. And that's absolutely true. We worship a God who knows our pains because he's experienced them himself. It's been put memorably. In a suffering world, only a suffering God will do. That's true. But sometimes people go beyond that and they say, well, actually, people find it really hard to understand about a Savior. You know, they find it hard to understand what's happening here about sins and our penalty and saving us from that. Don't worry about that too much. Well, no, we can't do that. Because at the cross, Jesus is not only compassionate, but he is the Savior. When the dying thief turns to him, Jesus doesn't just say, today I am with you on a cross at Calvary. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. He's the one who not only identifies with us, but he saves us. Jesus being one with us in our pain is the promise of healing. Jesus sharing our death is the promise of life. He is the compassionate Savior. The cross reminds us that Jesus, that Savior, still has the power to forgive. If you've never before appreciated the mercy and compassion that's there for you in Jesus, then today is maybe the day to pray that simple prayer. Just like the dying thief, that's all it took. Jesus, remember me. Just Jesus, thank you for your compassion to me, that even at that point of death, you thought of me and not yourself. Well, Jesus' journey to Calvary invites us to ponder deeply our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Jesus shows us what it means to trust, to live as a trusting son and daughter of God, even in the most desperate of circumstances. Whatever crisis we face, it is an invitation to trust, to go deeper with God. He also reminds us that he comes to us in the deepest compassion possible and offers a salvation that's open to everyone, even the most unlikely. Well, Jesus is the true King of all. And in Luke's Gospel, we find that this King serves us. This King stoops and ministers to us as the trusting Son and the compassionate Savior of all.